Let us turn again to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and let us consider now, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, but on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. This was the choosing of a king to replace Saul. Saul had started out, it would seem, very well. He was impressive. He was a big man. He acted wisely in some of the events that happened early on in his reign, but he proved himself entirely unsuitable as time went on. One might deduce that he suffered from some mental condition. Whatever was true in that respect, whatever might have been wrong with him, that's not profitable, at least for me, to speculate on. But the fact is that he needed to be replaced. Now, obviously considerable time passed between this incident and the time when David, the one who was chosen, when he took over the reins of government. But here is the Lord sending Samuel as a priest and as the one who had been a judge in Israel before the first king Saul had been appointed. And there is something of a rebuke, first of all, in what the Lord said to Samuel. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? God had rejected him. He was sinning in a public way, or a semi-public way also. He was to prove that to a greater extent when he was trying to kill David, and then he tried to kill Jonathan, his son, by throwing a javelin at him, at them. And he gets the instruction to go to Jesse in Bethlehem, Jesse being very possibly a very prominent man in the town or village. But Samuel was afraid. He was afraid that Saul would kill him. And Samuel obviously understood how dangerous a man Saul now was. And yet, he still at a place in his affections. There was still some bond between Samuel and Saul. But God had rejected him. And Samuel was not taking that into account in the way he treated Saul. But anyway, Samuel submitted to God's instructions. And that's important. He was a good man, though he had his failings, as every good person does. Samuel was a godly man, following God. And he went to Jesse to offer sacrifice. And when the leaders in Bethlehem challenged him, he told them that he was coming to offer sacrifice. That wasn't at all the reason, or at least it wasn't the only reason why Samuel went to Bethlehem. But perhaps we can understand that to offer sacrifice, to worship God, was the most important thing that Samuel would do in Bethlehem that day. To offer sacrifice, that they as sinners would be involved in this. Surely that was even more important than anointing a king over Israel. So he came to the house of Jesse, and the older sons were brought in. Now, the oldest one came first, and Samuel said to himself, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely this is the one that is to be anointed as king. He was impressive looking. But no, you see, the Lord told him not to look on his face, however impressive that appearance might be, his appearance, or how tall he was. After all, Saul was a tall man. He looked impressive, but he didn't prove himself to be a good king. And this first son, this oldest son, Eliab, this oldest son, he obviously wouldn't have proved suitable either. Nor would any of the other six sons that were brought to Samuel. And yet, that's where he was to go, to Jesse's household, to look for a replacement for Saul. Was there something wrong somewhere? Well, not with what God said. That was to be proved absolutely correct. So the next thing was, are all the sons of Jesse present? Are there any missing? And the answer was yes. The youngest one, the one that was assumed to be most insignificant. After all, he was looking after his father's sheep. But he must be brought in. And that was the one to be anointed as king. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took his horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, he was, from then on, showing his suitability as king. And Samuel could go home, which he did. Now, it's this difference that I'm going to try to speak on. It's not to be the countenance, his face. It's not to be his height. These are not to be the significant considerations. And we are told that the Lord does not see as human beings see. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Nobody could tell when Saul was anointed king that there was something wrong with his heart. Nobody could tell. What was outward seemed fine. What was outward seemed very good. But what about his heart? What about his soul? What about what was inside him? Was that fine? Was that how it should have been? Was he being ruled by God inwardly? That's the sort of question that we should ask in the light of this verse. And if we are thinking about people, individuals, this is the most important thing. What is that heart like? And it's not that we can determine what is true of a person's heart. That outward behavior might be very good, and that heart far away from God. No love for God, no zeal for God, no earnestness about their soul, no seriousness about how they would behave. Yes, but the Lord sees it. That's the thing. And that's what we are to speak about just now, if the Lord would help us. And the first point we will focus on is what God sees. And then in the second place, we will try to consider this, the significance of God seeing into the heart. And then, given these things, what is our duty? That's the third thing. So, first, what God sees. Second, the significance of God seeing into the heart. And third, our duty. First then, what God sees. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. Now, we had it in Psalm 139. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine up rising. God sees everything about us. Now, that's not our point just now. We're going on to see that the Lord looks inside us and sees how our thinking is going, what our motives are, everything of that nature. And he sees what we do, he sees everything about us. And people close to you may see a very great deal of what you do. They may be able to deduce a few things about what is going on inside you, but by no means everything. But we start off with this. The Lord knows us, knows exactly what we are doing when we sit down. He knows everything about us when we get up. And everything in between these things. The Lord sees when we get up. The Lord sees where we go. The Lord sees when we get back home. The Lord sees when we sit down. The Lord sees when we lie down to sleep. But you see, the Lord sees what is in our heart. In the very depths of our being. What's motivating this person? How does he think? What makes him think these things? Well, the Lord knows it. You can't hide anything from God. Yes. He is the one that made us. And we sang in Psalm 94, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? Surely if he designed the ear, that was because he knew everything about hearing, about sound. He knew everything about it. And also, he that made the eye, shall he not see? And the eye is a very complex part of our body. But the Lord designed it. The Lord made it so that it would work well, so that people would understand something about, so we can be sure that the Lord knows everything about the eye. He designed it. And the Lord made it. And he implanted the genes in our DNA, which controls seeing. And they are passed on from generation to generation. And there are many things that are passed on from generation to generation. And really what I'm trying to say just now, or trying to point to, is that the Lord designed these things, DNA, genes. They're complicated. They're complex. It's not just the eye, but it's the genes and everything else that controls the eye. God made it. God understands it. And can he not see? Can he not hear? He who is the perfect one. He who is infinite in every way. Who has an infinite mind. Does he not know what is going on in our minds? What is going on in our bodies for that matter? But that's not the main point. It's what's going on in our souls. What's going on in our hearts. What's controlling our behavior? Yes. He sees everything. And there was that little boy in Israel. His father was King Jeroboam. And he took ill. But the point I want to emphasize just now is this, that the Lord sent the prophet to him, and, or at least, the wife of Jeroboam came to the prophet, and the Lord, he told in him, that's in the little boy, in him that is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. The Lord saw that. In any case, the Lord had planted a seed of the seed of godliness in that boy's heart. Now, you might expect that the emphasis of this sermon will be on the Lord seeing what is wrong in people's minds, in people's hearts, where that is the controlling force, perhaps I can say, in a person, behind a person's thinking, of a person's behavior, where that is wrong, and everything else in one degree or another will be wrong. But you see, I want to stress this point. That's what was said about this boy. Very likely there would be some outward evidence. I don't know how old he was. Perhaps he was very young. But in his heart there was some good thing. You see, young people are never too young to be converted. The young ones here, none of you, are too young to seek the Lord. That's what you are to do. You're not too young to pray, to seek the Lord's blessing on your soul. And how many difficulties you may avoid if you have a good principle, the principle of holiness, however little you may understand about the Word of God. If the Lord will graciously apply that to your soul, what a blessing. Yes. And it's not just what's true about young people, it's true about old people and older people. They need salvation. You need salvation if you have not already found it. And if you have found it, you are to be looking for more grace and looking for more holiness. Yes. And you have the example. There's a number of examples about Jesus in this world. And there was the time when he was accused of blasphemy. And that wasn't just once. But this particular time was when the four men had carried Jesus up the stairs on the outside of the house to and brought him onto the roof of the house and took the roof apart in part and let him down where Jesus was. And Jesus pronounced his sins forgiven, and the people said he was blaspheming. And it may not have been that he heard that, but he knew what they were saying. He knew what they were saying, and he knew what was in their heart. And he said to them, because he knew their thoughts, he said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? God sees into the heart. That's it. God sees into the heart. God sees into my heart. God sees into your heart. That's what perhaps the main thing you should try to take away from here today. God sees into your heart as an individual. God sees, and what a blessing that is, if we would take it seriously. That we would know that God is seeing how wrong we are. And he sees, therefore, and we therefore are to say, put me right. Put me right as to my heart, and everything else will fall into place too. Yes. How much God is able to do. How very wonderful things God is able to work. But let us notice this, as Jeremiah said it, and it's in chapter 17 of his prophecy. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful. How much we can be deceived by our hearts. If the preacher points you to your immediate need of salvation, is there a thought in your heart? Not yet. Allow me to go on and sin for another while. Not yet. See, the heart is deceiving. And all that deceit is desperately wicked. But let us note this. What the Lord tells us about what's going on at the center of our hearts, and our hearts are at the center of our beings. Our hearts, figuratively speaking, at the center of her being. There's something about her physical heart that is at the center of her body, not physically, but in what it does. The heart pumping the blood round the body is so central to the functioning of her body. And the state of our heart is central to everything that goes on in our person. What goes on in our heart is so central. So we need to bring our hearts to God, so to speak. We need to ask Him to deal with us from the center of our being, to put our hearts right, to give us a new heart and a right spirit. But the point I was going to make was this. What the Savior said, it's in John chapter 5. Ye will not come to me. That is, you are unwilling to come to me. And surely that is at the very center of our being. Our unwillingness. And especially our unwillingness to come to Christ. Or put it another way, our willingness to stay away from Christ. Yes. Though we would get life, spiritual life, eternal life. There's that short-sightedness about human thinking. Though people might accept, if you were to speak to them, that yes, they need to be put right. They need a new heart. They need to be converted. They need to be forgiven. But not yet. Perhaps I'll not say that. But whatever agreement there may be about what you ask them, the heart that is deceitful above all things is telling them, not yet. Not yet. I've got plenty time. No, you haven't. You haven't, or you can't be sure of it anyway. And what does it matter how long you would have if at the end of the day you are still going to be saying, not yet, not yet. I don't want to give up my sins yet, but sometime in the future, sometime far away, and the further away the better. For the heart is deceitful above all things. And the Lord sees it. That's our point. That's the point of the Bible. Or what the Bible says in our text. Yes. The Lord sees it. But let us look a bit further about the significance of that. Let us look at the significance. You see, again from Psalm 94. The Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. In other words, God is not going to do anything about my sin. God's not going to trouble himself about my sin, so why should I? The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. To put God away from us, God and his blessings, God and his saving power, God and his power to change a hard heart. Yes. He sees it. He understands it. It's one thing to see something. It's another thing to understand it, except that I suspect that what is meant by the Lord seeing something includes this also. The Lord understands it. Yes. The Lord understands. The Lord understands everything about us. And you see, we are going to judgment. And if we are to be judged in particular by the Son of God, the one who came into the world, the one who ascended to glory, he is going to be the judge at the end of the day. And He is going to bring every work into judgment and every secret thing. All that was seen in the hearts of every individual, everyone before the great judge on the last day, the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He knows everything. And he will sit there to judge. And all the facts of every person's life will be before them. And in particular, all that was true about their hearts, all the thinking that was hidden from everyone else, as well as all that was said and all that was done. Yes, it will be there. The Bible speaks about the books in which these things are recorded. It's only a picture of all that is permanently in God's memory. All that ever happened is in God's memory. Nothing will be lost, nothing will be forgotten, and it will be all brought forward in the day of judgment. All that could be used to condemn sinners on that day. To condemn sinners on that day. What we need then is, one, what I've mentioned quite a bit already, that we need to be put right. That we need to be made holy. But the other thing is, and I might have mentioned it once in passing, but the other thing is that all the guilt of these sinful thoughts, as well as all the outward sins, they need to be forgiven. Oh, if our eyes were open to the state of our souls, then we would be disturbed to know that we were carrying around a mountain of guilt. A mountain of guilt. And what is guilt? Well, when somebody is found guilty in one of our courts, then what is being said is that person deserves to be punished. That person deserves to be punished. And when somebody comes in guilty before God on the last day, the day of judgment, and they are found guilty, what is said about them is they deserve to be punished forever in hell. They deserve to be punished. And so we need to be forgiven. We need to be put right. Yes. Remember that God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And God and the Lord Jesus will make that pronouncement. This is good. This is evil. This has been forgiven. That has not been forgiven. And it would all be perfectly accurate. Yes. We need to be prepared to appear at the judgment seat. Yes. You see what is said in Hebrews about holiness, that without it, we cannot see the Lord. We cannot get to heaven apart from holiness. And when a saved sinner is going to enter heaven, the last act of cleansing, the last act of purifying will take place. And whoever of God's children, if there was somebody who entered into heaven today, that person will now be perfectly holy. As the soul was leaving the body, that person was made perfectly whole. In any case, that is what happens to all God's children. They are made perfectly, sorry, they are made holy, the beginnings, in the beginnings of it. When the Lord brings to work, begins to work in their hearts. And when they leave this world, they will be perfectly holy. God will never lose track of any of his children. Or everything is present to God's perfect memory. Yes, he understands all about our sins and the implications of our sins. And you see what the standard is. We could go through the Ten Commandments, but let us leave it at this. The way the Ten Commandments are summed up, thou shalt have the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's it. That's the standard. How hard to keep to that standard. Yes. Even for the people of God in this world, it is impossible for them to keep to that standard. But you see, the Lord does not lay that sin, these sins, to their charge. The Lord is continually forgiving them. Or at any rate, he is not putting it, he is not even putting it to their account. Yes. For the sake of Christ, who died for sinners, for the sake of Christ, their sins are being forgiven. For the sake of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, in making them more holy, that is going on. Yes. And so you see, Christ warned the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." There was the outside of the way a scribe and a Pharisee lived. They were keeping the commandments outwardly, with particular emphasis on their own laws, what they had added to the scriptures. But you see, if with God we could look inside these people's hearts, what we would see is a willingness to sin, making plans to sin, although they would keep it as secret as was possible. And that's still the same today. However religious some people might want to be, you see, there's no living to the glory of God where there's no change of heart, where there's no purity of soul. Oh, we need more than outward respectability. May the Lord keep us from being satisfied with that. But may the Lord bring us to see the sin that is in our hearts and how we need to be put right. And after the Savior had been speaking about the Pharisee who was priding himself on his perfection, he paid tithes so often. Yes, he was always doing what was right, at least in his own eyes. But there was the publican, the tax gatherer, standing near the temple. And he knew that his heart was not right. He was conscious of his sins. And so he came that day and he said, and no doubt he said it often, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He was looking with God's eyes, if we can put it like that. He was looking, as he was instructed in the scriptures, into his own heart. And he saw something of what God could see perfectly. And that was the sin that was still going on within him. And he knew the remedy. And so he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, you find the Lord's people, and perhaps they give themselves away when they speak in that way, however quietly, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They're not claiming anything by right, but they're looking to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And in his mercy, he forgives them their sin, and he makes them holy. And do you remember the Savior's comment after he told about them? Who was the good man? Was it the Pharisee who was parading his good deeds and his good outwardness? Or was it the publican who was looking into his heart and acting appropriately by praying in that way to God? It was that man that went down to his house justified. In other words, he went home as one who was accepted by God. Here was one who was on his way to heaven. And that is one way that we may know that we are on the way to heaven, that we are at home with that petition, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How is it with yourself? But let us go on to our third point, which is our duty. And no doubt there was a great part of what I said that you could change from being a description to a petition. And we should be asking the Lord to pray in particular ways, to be directed. There's that about the Holy Spirit. One description of the Holy Spirit, or one name of the Holy Spirit, is that he is the Spirit of prayer. And we should be asking. That's what it's pointing to. We should be asking that the Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts, putting desires in our hearts that we would express to God in prayer. Desires, godly desires. The publican had that. God, be merciful. That was a sincere desire, I'm perfectly sure. God, be merciful to me because I am a sinner. Although I am a sinner, perhaps you could put it in other ways. But you see, there's a godly desire there. And if there's one godly desire sincerely in the heart of a sinner, and God will see that, if there's one godly desire, there are many godly desires. But we should be asking for the Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts so that we would want to have what is right, not what our sinful will is looking for, and not from what, according to our sinful will, we are turning away from. But you see, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes. What are we to do in the light of what we have been saying already in the first and second points? What are we to do? Well, here's the command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn from our sins. And you see, it's not just to stop doing them. That's outward, and that's good. But you see, there's this also. To turn away from them in our hearts. And we need the Lord so to change us that we would want to turn away. You see, people may want to turn away from sin, and yet there's that imperfection in them that still goes after, going after the covetousness is what was said against Israel. Yes. But you see, we should be asking the Lord to give us Holy Spirit to change us, to remove all desire we might have to sin, but to think in a holy way. You see, people might give up committing sin, particular sins, and yet, deep down, they would really want to keep on with it. But God be merciful to me, a sinner. By subduing the sin, by subduing my heart's sins. You see, we need that. We need the Lord so to bless us. Yes. And you see the Savior emphasizing this. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter. The cup and some bowl, or even a plate perhaps, but cleanse the outside and the inside, so that the whole person would be clean, so that the whole person would be clean, that the Holy Spirit would so work in the heart, which controls everything. It's at the center of everything. And that was David. He had gone wrong. His evil desire had got the better. He had done so much damage to the cause of God and the land. But you see, taught afresh, he was saying, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. A right spirit, a clean heart. Give me that. Oh, when you are conscious of sin, that's what you'd be asking for. Cleanse me inwardly. Yes, cleanse the outside. Yes, of course. But we can forget about that. Sorry. Yes, cleanse the outside. But we can forget about the inside. We can forget about the inside. But cleanse me altogether. And if thou wilt cleanse me inwardly, we might well say in asking these things of God, if God will cleanse us inwardly, then we will be changed outwardly too. If the desire for sin is subdued, and if the desire for a particular sin is taken away, then we will live in a godly way as others can see it. Yes. And you see what David said to Solomon. What David said to his son. My son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and searcheth the heart. The Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Solemn words. Yes. And they were spoken to Solomon, the son of a godly man. And perhaps there are people here today, and there will be some, and they are a godly father or a godly mother, or both, and they are still going on carelessly, rejecting the commandment of God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, remember these words of Solomon, to Solomon, which you find in 1 Chronicles 28. Yes. Look at that. Ask the Lord to bless it to you. Ponder over it. And cry out to the Lord, looking to Christ as the one who is able to save. But it's true to you all. True for you all. And what I would say to the Lord's people is, if you have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, take another look. Take another look to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Yes. And you see, as far as obedience is concerned, Paul could say, and if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Paul in that sense, seeking to imitate Paul, then ask that the Lord would give you grace to follow Christ and to follow him more earnestly and more trustingly. But there's the love of Christ constraining Paul and those whom he knew. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, if Christ died for all who were to be his people, then we're all dead. They were as if they had died the death that is due to sinners for their sin. And that he died for all, that they which live spiritually have been made alive by the Spirit, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again and is able to continue his work. His work of restraint, and his work of sanctification, his work of forgiveness. Yes. The love of Christ to those who have believed, they are to consider it a factor that should constrain them to seek further holiness. And let us note what Solomon called the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter he had discussed in the book of Ecclesiastes. And what is that conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Give us grace to understand ourselves in some degree, and give us to understand the seriousness of heart sin. May we understand something of the seriousness of all sin, that we need a Savior, we need a Redeemer. And let us look to Christ, whom God gave for the salvation of sinners. Make us thankful for such a provision. Pardon us our sin. Deliver us from all evil. Work wonderfully. Grant thy blessing and favor and help. Keep us from every evil way and do us good. Lead us and guide us. Oh, have mercy. And do wonderful things. Do wonderful things among us here. In bringing sinners to Christ, in bringing young people to Christ. Oh, grant thy blessing, for the death of the Savior is to be remembered today, and watch over us. May we remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. May that be our desire, however imperfect we are. Have mercy on us. Do us good. May we be crying out to thee. May we be taught to pray, and bless thy word, bless the preaching of thy word, wherever that takes place. Pardon us our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.